As we enter this new year, I don't know how you came into the new year. Maybe you burst through the tape in a full sprint. I didn't, but maybe you did, and that's good for you, right? Maybe some of you kind of walked through or jogged through the end of this year into the new year. Maybe some of you here kind of limped into the new year. Maybe some actually passed out from sheer exhaustion at the new year, and maybe some of you just crawled across the line, you know? Anybody here just crawled across the line, right? Just felt like you barely made it out of 2021. And so here we are in a new year, right? New chances, new opportunities to serve the Lord, to know the Lord, to be close to Him, right? The reality is sometimes that, particularly in the past 2 years that we've been through with the pandemic, sometimes it can really weaken our faith, and we get our eyes off of Jesus and onto the things that are happening in the world, and we struggle, amen? And we need a little bit of a kick in the pants, amen? We need a little boost. And so this morning, that's why I just titled the message, Revive Us Again, right? As we enter into a new year, revive us again. You hear the word revival within the church all the time. And sometimes, you know, it's not necessarily a bad thing, because sometimes we have times in our lives, not just when we have a special guest preacher for a week where they're going to come and really bring the word to us and challenge us, right? But sometimes we just need to be revived. Sometimes it's every Sunday, right? Sometimes some of you and me at times in my spiritual journey, we limp into the church every Sunday, right? We've been beaten and tattered and worn out each week. And it's everything sometimes you can do to get to the house of the Lord. But you're here, and you need a fresh touch from God. You need to hear from the Lord. Amen? All right, maybe I was thinking it was just me for a minute. But, right, we need that. So what actually, before we jump into the text, what actually is revival? It's simply this, a spiritual awakening from a state of dormancy or stagnation in the life of the believer. Anybody ever had that where your walk is just stagnant, right? It encompasses the resurfacing of a love for God, an anticipation of God's holiness, and a passion for His word and His church. A convicting of awareness of personal and corporate sin, a spirit of humility, and a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. Revival invigorates and sometimes deepens a believer's faith, opening his or her eyes to the truth in a fresh new way. In generally, it involves the connotation of a fresh start with a clean slate, marking a new beginning of a life lived in obedience to God. Revival breaks the power of the world and the charm of the world, which blinds the eyes of men and women, and generates both the will and the power to live in the world, but not be of it. That's what revival is, right? It empowers us. It invigorates our faith again, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes we need that, right? None of us in this room are such super saints that we run the race from the minute we said yes to Jesus to the time we take our last breath, sometimes without needing to be revived. Amen? If you have, that's awesome, but I just don't know anybody that has done that, right? All of us at times get weary. All of us at times doubt. All of us at times wrestle with our faith, and we need reviving again. And in this passage that we come into, we see the nation of Israel in that very state. They needed reviving again. Solomon has built the temple, right, for the Lord. And he has finally finished this temple. And really, it starts back in chapter 6 where Solomon begins to pray at the dedication of this temple for the living God. And he's asking God to show up in a mighty way. There's a couple things that he says back in chapter 6, starting in a couple of the verses there. 6:26-28. He says this, Solomon's praying. This is Solomon's prayer now. If the skies are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and if they pray toward this temple and acknowledge your name and turn from their sins because you have punished them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them to follow the right path and send rain on your land that you have given to your people as their special possession. If there is famine in the land, or a plague, or crop disease, or attacks of locusts or caterpillars, or if your people's enemies are in the land besieging their towns, whatever disaster or disease there is, and if your people Israel pray about their troubles or sorrow, raising their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and forgive. Give your people whatever their actions deserve, for you alone know each human heart. Then they will fear you and walk in your ways as long as they live in the land you gave to our ancestors. And then it goes over, just real quick, verse 40, he closes this prayer with this: "Oh my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to all the prayers made to you in this place." So in the Old Testament, remember, the temple was the place where they met with God, right? And remember, back in the end of the summer, coming into the spring or fall season, we were in the book of Hebrews and the book of James, and we learned a couple things, right? And we learned that now the temple, God resides where now? We are the temple, right? You are the temple. I am the temple of the living God. Amen? He resides in us. Man, does it get any better than that? Whose God is like that, right? That he resides in us. And that's good news, as you've heard me say many, many times, right? I love you, but as your pastor, guess what? I ain't coming home with you, right? I'm not your personal pastor in your pocket, available all the time, right? And, you know, God bless Mark's heart. He's not going to be that way either, right? Just, we cannot depend on one man. We depend on Jesus, right? The Son of God. That's our hope, right? We thank God for the men and women that he gives us to lead us, but our hope is not found in any man or any person that would fill this pulpit, but in Christ alone, right? And so God responds to this prayer that they pray. God, if anything happens, more or less Solomon's saying, anything happens, pestilence, disease, famine, attacks, whatever, God, if we would pray, if we would come to this place and pray, right? Heal our land. Answer us. Respond, right? And now you and I, not only can we do that, right? Not only do we not have to go to the temple like they did, right? But now we don't even have to have the holy man, because he said what in Hebrews? He says, right, that we can now, because of the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross, you and I individually can now enter the throne room of grace. Where back in the Old Testament, in the time that Solomon's writing this, they could not do that. Only the high priest could do that, and once a year. But now, on the other side of this, right, we're reading this, but now we have this good news that on the other side of this, you and I can enter the holiness of God, right? We can fall in God's presence and talk to him. And so that should excite you, and it should excite me, right? Should help in the revival process. And so you have Solomon praying this prayer, and then in the next chapter, God answers. And this is what he says. Actually goes back to verse 12. He said, and then it says this: "Then one night the Lord appeared to Solomon and said, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this temple as a place for making sacrifices. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rains fall, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you.'" Right? Now, most of the time when you hear 2 Chronicles 7:14, nobody reads verse 13, right? We skip that part. Because God says, at times, I might allow these things to happen in your life. Matter of fact, I may send them myself. And how will we respond? Well, God says this is how we should respond. In verse 14, "Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. Amen? That is good news, brothers and sisters. He starts with, if my people call by my name. Now, as I said earlier, I know many of you know this verse, and you have heard it before, and you're thinking, man, I've heard this verse before, I've studied this before, you know, but that's okay. It's good to get familiar with the familiar, right? We need that once in a while, right? So, where does God begin? If my people. That signifies to you and I that this book, the Bible, is not just a book of stories about other people in another time, in another land. Listen, this is a personal book. Amen? This is personal to you, and it's personal to me. And if you'll read it, man, God will invade your heart, and God will speak to you, right? This is a personal book. This isn't a distant book about a far-off land. This is personal about you and I. And we should take it personally. If you don't think so, listen to what David says in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Right? Listen to David's heart in that prayer. Search me. Did anybody ever pray like that? God, search me. Search my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. Know the things that are upon me. And Lord, if there's things in me that offend you, make it clear to me and lead me in your way of everlasting life. Right? David is realizing some of the when he's writing this, and he's realizing some of the sins in his own life. And he's responding to that, right? He's not just sitting there twinging on his harp, writing worship songs, right? Man, my life has really been jacked up. I've really done some messed up stuff. Maybe I should write a song about it, right? No, he's getting personal with God. God, speak to me. God, reveal to me. Even if it's painful for me, God, examine my heart and show me the error of my ways, right? That's where this begins, right? It's easy in the church to look around the room and point out other people's faults. Amen? The church can get pretty good at that, right? How many times have you heard to say, well, we know what the church is against, we just don't know what they're for, right? But listen, it's time for the church to get personal with itself. And I mean the church, I'm not talking about the building, because the church is not a building. The church is the people, right? People who profess to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for us to get personal. It's time, if you want real revival in your life, if your walk with Jesus has been stagnant, if you just feel dead inside, then maybe you need to reevaluate. Maybe like David, you need to examine your own heart and ask God to reveal to you where you have gotten off track. It's powerful what God or what David says. He's just not making any excuses. He's digging deep, and you and I need to dig deep as well. Listen to what he said in Psalm 51. We covered this, I think, a couple weeks ago. I think I touched on this. But in Psalm 51, listen to what David says. Verse 4. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what's evil in your sight, and you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. It's time to get real. Amen? He's saying, God, against you and you alone have I sinned, and your judgment against me is just. I know what I deserve, right? That's the reality. We hear so much today, it seems like so much the message from the pulpit wants to be, well, God is the God of love. He just loves you. You know, he's just like a good old grandpa. He just wants to hug you and love on you and stuff. And God is love, right? But we neglect the other side of God. The Bible also says God's a God of wrath. And we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of God one day. Every person in this room, me included, right? You don't get a pass because you're the pastor, right? Matter of fact, the scripture says that I'll be judged more strictly because of what I say to you. So we're all going to stand before God and face judgment, right? But David says, man, it's against you and you alone, God, that I've sinned, and I deserve whatever it is that you decide. And so we see this coming along in 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to what he says. Well, he says this: let the judgment begin at the house of the Lord, right? If judgment's going to start, then it must start with us, right? Because again, we're so easy at looking at the world and pointing out the faults of the world. But listen, the church has got to get itself together. We have to examine ourselves. We have to encourage one another. We have to sometimes poke and prod one another, right? And in some places it says spur one another on. I don't know about you, but you ever seen cowboy spurs, right? Can you imagine being spurred by that? Not a pleasant thought, right? But sometimes don't hate on a brother or sister that spurs you on, right? That challenges you in a way that maybe you've not been challenged before. Don't get in the car and go home, and on the way home you think, I can't believe what they said to me. Can you believe the way I cannot? I guess they think they're holier than everybody else. Blah, 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 right? Maybe, just maybe, before we get to that point, we should say, God, is that true about me? God, is that really who I am? Is that what people see when they look at me? God, is that really me? And I think if we would honestly get alone with God and get honest with ourselves, God will reveal himself to you and I. And not only will he reveal himself, but he'll take that mirror and stick it right in front of you and I and say, yeah, son, daughter, you got some work to do. It's okay. Listen, I love you, but we got some work to do, all right? You got some things you need to get rid of. And so we have to trust in him. We need to ask him, Lord, in your private time, in your quiet time, Lord, how is my walk with you? Is there anything in me that you need to deal with? And I know you may ask, well, isn't he talking about the Israelites? I mean, what does that got to do with us? That's Old Testament. What does it got to do with us today? Well, it is Old Testament, but the Old Testament's relevant today too. Amen? Jesus said what was said in the old was there to teach us and instruct us, right? And so we're to learn from those experiences that they had in the Old Testament. I heard one old-time pastor say this one time, talking about Christian. He said, I wish with the name Christian, they would have stopped just at Christ. Just Christ. Just call us Christ followers, right? Don't call us Christians. He said, but his term was then, what's the IAN for? He says, it should stand for I am nothing. Christ, and then I am nothing. That's the way we should live, right? It's all about Jesus. It's everything's about him, and we need to surrender to him. And so here we go. So what are the things that we need to do if our walk is stagnant, or if we're struggling some in our faith as we start this new year, or maybe you just need to keep right on going. Maybe you're all fired up and you just need to keep going. Well, here's what he said in verse 14. Then, if my people, which we just covered, who are called by my name, would do four things, is what he gives us, right? And those are what we're going to go through today. Would first humble themselves. Ooh, right? Everybody just blankly looking at me, right? Humble yourselves. And I know you may be saying, well, I ain't got an issue with pride. Brother and sister, we all got issues with pride, right? We all struggle with pride. Humble yourself. The Bible describes humility as meekness, lowliness, absence of self, right? If you haven't got to that point of absence of self, then we still got work to do. Amen? All right, so we're all in this together, right? It simply means lowliness of mind. It's a heart's attitude, not merely an outward demeanor, because one can put on an outward show of humility but still have a heart full of sinfulness. You know that? I mean, we can walk around and pretend that we're all holy and that we're all humble and, you know, no, brother or sister, no, not me, right? And your heart can still be just as wicked as anything else. Right? We know that. But one may not do that if you're really walking with Jesus, right? Because it's having a heart full of pride and arrogance. I love the way that Matthew says it, and I'm preaching from the New Living Translation, but I love the way that Matthew says it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. It says this: God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. or realize their need for the kingdom of heaven, and it's theirs, right? God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Is that you? Does that describe you? Do you realize that in and of yourself, you are poor, pitiable, wretched, naked, and blind? That you, none of us bring anything to the table, right? It's not because we were amazing, right? Trust me, 20-some years ago, God did not look down upon Larry Whaley and think, that is an amazing dude right there. I can't help but love him. No, he did not do that. He looked at me and said, what a wretch. But I sent my son for him, right? And God saved me, right? And that's just to bust your bubble a little bit, that's the same way he looked at you, right? You and I were walking around thinking our stuff don't stink, right? But God quickly said, yes, it does, right? So listen, we all struggle in this area. So we need to humble ourselves and realize our desperate need for him. First Peter, just hang with me. Write these verses down if you can't flip around in your Bibles or on your phones that fast. Just write these verses down. Go back and read through them later. Listen, as I've said to you before, don't just take my word for it because I'm standing up here, but you should be reading these scriptures for yourself, right? So that God can speak to you as well. Hopefully he's speaking to you now, but study this at home this week. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting at verse 5, listen to what the Bible says here. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves, listen, in humility as you relate to one another. How are you to relate to one another? In humility, right? In humility. Hey, you know, he's not better than you. She's not better than you. You're not better than somebody else in here. We're all on level playing ground. Amen? We all need each other's helps. So, address each other with humility as you relate to one another. For listen, why? Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, right? You will walk around here thinking high of yourself, thinking your stuff don't stink. Listen, God will humble you. Okay? But listen, if we humble ourselves in his presence, then God gives us grace. Who's not down for some grace? Amen? I don't know about you, but I love when God gives me grace, right? I love when he shows mercy to me, a sinner, right? So I'm thankful for that. So God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, so how should we respond to that? The Bible is very simple. It tells us, so humble yourselves, Peter said, under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and your cares to God, for he cares about you, right? This coming from Peter. You want to talk about a guy who struggled with arrogance and self-confidence, right? Not me, Lord. No, the rest may fall away, but not me, God, right? And what did God do? God humbled Peter, didn't he? For I tell you tonight, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you'll deny me. Never, Lord, not me, right? Remember when he asked him to wash his feet? What Peter said? He said, the Lord said, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter said, well, not just my feet, Lord, then wash my whole body, you know? He was all in, right? But Peter struggled with arrogance. If you ever needed an example from the Bible, just read the accounts of Peter, right? So we need to humble ourselves in his presence. And last on humbling ourselves is James 4, chapter 7, or verse 7 through 10. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. Right? Humble ourselves. I always find it amusing when I see some pastor or somebody on TV or something talking about how they're going to kick the devil's teeth in. Right? That is not the prescription to fight the enemy. The prescription to fight the enemy in the Bible is humility. Humble myself before God. God, I can't do this. I can't. I can't follow you. I can't obey you. I can't live for you. If you don't help me, I can't do it, right? And that's where we struggle with humility, because in ourselves, we want to do it ourselves, right? I can do this. I can muster up the strength. And sometimes we do it without even acknowledging God. So the first thing we got to do is humble ourselves. And then he comes to the next thing, which we can't do step two without step one, right? Because it is impossible for you to pray and be arrogant at the same time. It is impossible. You need humility to pray, because what is prayer? Asking God to help me. God, help me. God, this is what I need. God, I'm struggling here, right? That's what prayer is. You can't have revival without prayer, right? We're to humble ourselves and pray. Prayer is the thermostat of the church. It really is. It is one of the, if not the most important thing in the church, is do the people pray? I can tell you from experience of having my own church, the prayer meeting was the least attended service we had. Right? So listen, not to hurt feelings, but you can't gauge a church success by what we look at right now. I mean, this is wonderful. I love seeing all these people here, right? But this doesn't tell the real evidence of a church. The evidence of a church is come to the prayer meeting. See those who come to pray, right? Who give up I think you guys do it on Tuesday night or a Wednesday night or a Monday night, whatever it is, or a Saturday morning. Who gives up time to come to the church and pray? Because listen, right now you guys get to do what? I mean, you stand and you sing, but the rest of the service you do what? You sit back and take in. I'm not asking you to do anything. I mean, I can stop right now and start pointing people, hey, would you come up and just preach the next part of the service, right? Anybody want to come up and preach step three when I'm done with step two? Anybody? No? All right. You get to sit back. I'm doing all the work, right? But when you come to the prayer meeting, it's required to do some work, right? I don't know how you even run your prayer meeting here, but the way I ran mine was, I'll open in prayer, but you got to pray. Right? Don't just depend upon me to do it. I'm known back at home for giving people a hard time. Like if they ask us to dinner or ask us over and somebody says, Larry, would you pray before we eat? And I go, it's your house. You pray. Right? I'm the guest. You pray. Right? I like to give my friends a hard time about that. Right? So we are to be people who pray. We are to be people who humble themselves and pray. I am a huge fan of Leonard Ravenhill, who spoke powerfully about prayer. And I just want to give you a few of the things that he says about prayer. He says, prayer is the measure of a Christian. Prayer is the measure of a Christian, right? Do you pray? He says, a man who kneels before God will stand before men. A man who's intimate with God through prayer will never be intimidated by men. At the judgment seat, the most embarrassing thing the believer will face will be the smallness of his praying. And two more here. Prayer is not, I love this one, prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle, right? You should write that one down. Prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle, right? Listen, I don't know about you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to tell you that is the number one area sometimes where I struggle is my prayer life, right? It takes work. It takes determination, right? Because the society we live in is so busy, we just go, 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 and we just barely sometimes stop to pause to thank God for our food, let alone ask him for his help. We're constantly thinking of, how can I fix this? What can I do to make this better, right? Sometimes it's nothing. Just be quiet and sit before God and ask him to help you, right? And last one is, I think, one of the best ones. No man, I don't care how colossal his intellect, no man is greater than his prayer life, right? So, we are, number one, we are called to humble ourselves. Number two, we are called to pray. And number three, he says, If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray, here comes number three, and seek my face, right? And again, as we enter a new year, it's good. I only have 2 weeks left, so I can step on your toes. You know, what are you going to do? Fire me, right? So listen, seek his face. How are you doing in seeking God's face? How much time you spend reading the Bible? What's your devotional life like? Right? What's your prayer life like? You spending any time with him? Does he just get maybe the first 2 minutes of your day? Or does he even get any of that? Or how many days in a row do you go and realize, man, I've not talked to God. I've not read the Bible. I've not even thought about the Scripture or God. Because my life has just been about me and what's going on with me. Seek my face. It means to search him out. It means to strive after him, to beg, to desire, to get God. I love Psalm 27, verse 8. Excuse me. David writes this psalm. He's being attacked. He's feeling pressure from everywhere. He's saying he wants to be in the house of God. That's the one thing he wants to do. But in verse 8, he says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. Maybe your translation, other translations say, seek me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. Or Lord, I will seek you. Right? Do you seek the Lord? Do you even feel in your heart a longing to seek him, to be in his presence, to fellowship with him, right? Do you feel that? We should. And if we don't feel that, we need reviving, right? We need help. So seek his face. Psalm 32, verse 6 says this, therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. Right? Are you seeking God? In other words, the psalmist is saying here, don't just seek God in times of trouble, because that's what most of us, if we're doing honest reflection of ourselves, if we're starting with ourselves, right? Can't you say? I know I can say, at times in my life, when I really sought the Lord was when I had a problem. Can I get an amen? Okay. Don't leave me standing up here by myself, right? When we got a problem, we got no issue seeking God, right? When you get a bad doctor's report, or when you get a phone call that somebody's passed away, or when there's trouble in your life, oh, we got no problem seeking God then. We're crying out to him. But the psalmist says, don't wait till trouble comes, till judgment comes. Seek the Lord now while he may be found. And let God minister to us. Psalm 105, verse 4. Search for the Lord and for his strength. Continually seek him. Right? Are you seeking him, brothers and sisters? Are we seeking him on a regular basis? Listen, I'm not here to kick anybody that's down. I'm not saying you're a terrible Christian. If, you know, you go a day or two, I've gone a couple days where I've not sought the Lord, right? I'm just saying this as a reminder, we all need this, right? We need to get back. Here's what the Bible says. We all should be seeking the Lord continually, right? We must seek him. Isaiah 55 says this, excuse me. 55, verse 6 of Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Right? While God's near. Listen, when everything is going wonderful, that's when we struggle really with pride the most. We think, man, I'm doing pretty good. Life is pretty good. The bills are paid, you know. The wife is happy, my husband is happy, the kids are happy, you know, even the dog is happy, right? Life is good. I got no issues. But then the phone rings. Or then the alarm clock goes off, and you have the dream is over, and you got to wake up and go to work, right? And then we go from 60 degrees to 2 inches to a foot of snow they're calling for tomorrow, right? I mean, it doesn't make any sense, right? Reality sets in, and we realize we need help, right? We need God's help. Don't wait. Call on him now. I love in Acts when Paul is speaking to a crowd of people in Athens, he says in verse 27, even seeking blindly, just groping around, looking for him. Look, there are times in our lives when things are that bad, where it's like, I don't even know, I'm just trying in the darkness to find him, right? I don't know if that's ever been you, right? But that's the way it is sometimes. But keep seeking him. Don't give up seeking the Lord. Continually seek after him. We have to humble ourselves. We have to pray, and we have to seek him. And number four is this. We must turn from our wicked ways, right? That's the word repentance, right? That's what repentance is, right? If you look up the word repentance and do a study of that word, it's going to tell you it means literally a change of mind, a change in the way you're thinking, right? I'm going this way. I'm thinking this is the right way. This is the way that it was before I was a Christian. And then I met Jesus and I turned and realized that way is not the right way, but here's the way. You know, this is telling me this is the way. Walk in that way, right? Follow after Jesus. Obey Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Proverbs 28:13. I hear a couple pages turning out there. All right? Proverbs 28:13 tells us this. People who conceal their sins will not prosper. But if they confess and turn from them, they'll receive mercy. Right? Anybody here today in need of some mercy in your life? If you hide sin, right? If you are hiding sin, if you know that there's an area of your life right now that you know God doesn't approve of. You know God's not down with what's going on in your life. You know it goes against what he teaches. But yet you're just hiding that, and you're just pretending, well, nobody really knows this. I can keep this secret. Trust me, you will be found out. Even if we all don't find out, you can't hide it from God, right? He knows everything. And he says it here in Proverbs, if you conceal your sin, you will not prosper. You will not get away with it. But if we confess it, if we bring it to the light, if we turn away from it, then, man, we receive mercy, right? Listen to that. You receive mercy. The very thing that you're afraid you won't get if you confess your sin. Listen, the reality is you and I are afraid if we confess our sin, I'm going to get judgment. If God knows what I'm doing, I'm going to face judgment. Well, here's a little secret. God already knows what you're doing. So turn to him and confess it and receive his mercy. Man, I can't think of any better news to start the new year off. If you got some hidden sin, turn to God, confess it, and receive his mercy. We got to turn from our sins. And I want to kind of come to an end here. In Romans 7, maybe you are familiar with that passage where Paul talks about struggling with his sin. He says, I want to do right. But every time I want to do the right thing, I end up doing the wrong thing. Man, when I don't want to do the right thing, I won't do it at all. He says, listen, who can save me from this? What's the answer? Anybody know? But thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who rescues us from our sin, right? Who redeems us. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we get a glimpse of what it's supposed to look like. This idea of turning from sin, of repenting. What does a repentant lifestyle look like? It means that we're supposed to turn away from things. There's things that you and I, that the world can do, and they can get away with it. But as followers of Jesus, we've got to say a no to it. We got to turn from it. We can't embrace it. We can't welcome it into our lives. Starting at verse 17 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, just bear with me as I read this passage to you. It's quite a long one, but this is kind of what I want to close with, all right? Ephesians 4, starting at verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. That's people without God, right? Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. That's the world apart from Christ. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure, and they eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that's not how you learned about Christ, right? Hopefully that's not how you learned about Christ. That, oh, you can just keep on having your little sins. No, you're supposed to turn. That's not how you learn about Christ, he says. Verse 21, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and the former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on the new nature, created to be like God. Listen to me. I want to read that again, because I think this is where a lot of Christians miss it, right? Put on your new nature that's created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that as followers of Jesus, that's the call that we're called to? We are called to be like God, truly righteous and truly holy. Now, I'm not saying that's an easy step, and I'm not saying that we don't all stumble in that process, but this is what we are called to as the church, to be like God. Listen, not to be like the world. So there's so much of the church today that's trying to imitate the world, thinking they're going to reach the world, and they're deceived. Because it is not because of our likeness to the world that the world will come to us. It'll be because of our difference from them. There's something unique about those people that claim to follow Jesus. They don't do the same things everybody else is doing. They do stand apart. Not because we're better than anybody, but because we realize that without Christ, we are pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. He goes on to say this, so stop telling lies. Let us, you know, we can't continue to tell lies, even the white ones. I've had that. Well, what about a white lie? A lie is a lie is a lie, right? Stop telling lies. Turn from that. Let us tell our neighbor the truth, for we are all part of the same body. Remember, this letter is written to the church, right? He's talking to people who profess to believe in Christ. And don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. You want to open the door for Satan to come in your life? Then you just keep on living an angry life, right? You say, well, you just don't understand. You know, I just have a bad temper. Yeah, I do understand, because I've been there. I wrestle with that thing, right? We got to lay it at the feet of Jesus. And if that means you got to lay it at the feet of Jesus 20 times a day, then that's what you got to do, right? But you got to get rid of that thing, because if not, you're giving Satan a foothold in your life. I didn't make it up. Read it. It's there in the text, right? I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not that smart, right? He goes on, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Turn from it. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything that you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way that you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Do you see the connection? What did we say over here? In verse 24 of chapter 4. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And then again over here, we find him telling us to be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Just, why would we do that? Because that's what God did for you. And that's being like God. Whew. Because I know, you're just like me when I was reading it this week. You all got somebody in your mind that you struggle with, being tenderhearted, forgiving, right? Maybe, and please don't point them out, they might be sitting next to you. I don't know, right? Maybe they were around the Christmas dinner table. I don't know, right? Not trying to pry, but maybe that's the truth. But if they don't know God, how are they ever going to know God if you constantly treat them like crap? If you don't show them love and mercy and draw them in, your angry face, right, is not going to draw them in, right? So, go on a couple verses into part 5 or chapter 5. Imitate God. Again, be like God. We're to imitate God, right? Anytime you see something repeated in Scripture, we should pay attention to it, right? Again, he's telling us to imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So let there be no sexual immorality or impurity or greed among you. Listen, such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse joking, these are not for you. Turn from it, right? Listen, I'm going to be honest, it's probably an area where most of the men in this room struggle with. You're going to go to work tomorrow, you're around the water cooler, or getting your cups of coffee, right? Guys are telling stories. I don't know about you, but at the firehouse, it's not hard to find, right? Guys are telling stories. There's a lot of coarse joking going around. And God says, man, you just got to turn from that. You got to turn from that. That you can't be partakers of that. That's not for you. Don't fall into that trap. Be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. Right? Listen, you can be sure, I'm going to read it again. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Is that you? Is that an area where you're struggling? Worshiping your possessions? Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Right? Don't be fooled by people who tell you, brother, man, that's not a big deal. Don't worry about that. God knows your heart. You know what? He does know my heart, and he knows it's desperately wicked. And apart from him, I will choose myself and sin every single time, and so will you, right? And if you say no, then you need to keep praying because you still got some issues with pride, right? Apart from Christ, every person in this room would choose to do wrong every single time. You would choose only things that would benefit yourself, right? That's all of us. So we have to turn to him. As the worship team comes, as we close, he goes on to say at the end of chapter 5, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. This is what we're supposed to do. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is a shameful thing even to talk about the things that the ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper. Rise up from the dead. Right? This is revival again. Awake, O sleeper. Wake up from your stupor. Wake up from your stagnation, right? And rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He will shine upon you. I want to close with this one thing here as we close. Revival begins when people, in humility, get right with God and with each other, right? And I love it because it comes right out of the Scriptures. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. gives us the picture. What does that? It's the cross. Look at it, right? It's hanging right here. It's the cross. It's this vertical beam. That vertical beam comes right out of Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, I think. Maybe it was last week. I was talking about, I think it was during Advent we talked about it, when we talked about love, right? We got a problem. We got to fix this vertical relationship with Him, right? That's our number one priority. Is this relationship in line with Him? Do you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind? And then there's the horizontal beam. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's me and God, and then me and others. It forms the cross, right? That's revival, right? Revival is me getting right with God, and then out of concern for my neighbors, loving people close to Him, people far from Him, just loving people because they're His people. Amen? And that's what we're called to do, brothers and sisters. And I don't know where you're at today. I don't know. Maybe your spiritual walk is off the charts, man, and praise God for that. I am super stoked about that. But maybe, like I said, you came struggling into this new year spiritually. Maybe you're wrestling with some doubts and some fears. Maybe you got some things going on. Maybe you just realize, you know what, as I'm listening to these passages, that doesn't describe my walk with God. Then listen. Come to Him. Humble yourself in His presence. Pray to Him and speak to Him and ask Him to forgive you, right? Turn from your sin and turn towards Him, and you will receive mercy, right? You'll receive mercy. What did He say in the text? Then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and restore their land. And I love verse 15. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place. Amen. God is here. Do you need to do business with Him? Then do it. Like I said before, there's nothing magical about coming up here and bowing down in His presence, but there's something powerful about that. You know why? Because you have to humble yourself. Because you got to sit in that chair and wrestle with, well, if I get up, they're all looking at me. Right? Who gives a crap? Who's looking at you? If you got issues between you and God, who cares? Because guess what? They got their own issues. At least you're bold enough to get up and do something about it, right? So if that's you today and you're struggling in your walk, then as we close with this song, just come. Bow in His presence. Do business with Him. Speak with Him. Pour out your heart to Him. Confess your sins to Him and receive God's mercy. Amen? That's how we need to kick this new year off. And that's how sometimes, guess what? You know what? I don't know what 2022 is going to be like. I don't like the sound of it. 2022, right? 2020 was terrible. I don't want to do it again, right? But here we are in 2022, right? And so, listen, it may be every week you need this. It may be every day you need this. But just come and bow in His presence. Let me just pray for us before we sing. Father God, thank You for Your word. God, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You that You promised that if we would just come and would just confess our sins to You, that we wouldn't receive judgment. We would receive Your mercy and we would receive Your grace. Lord, doesn't mean, nowhere in Scripture does it say that You'll remove sometimes all the consequences of our poor decisions, but it does say that You will come alongside of us and that we'll get Your love and Your mercy and Your grace and Your forgiveness. Would You help us as we enter this new year? And those sitting here struggling in their faith right now, Lord, will You speak to them? Will You do the work that only You can do in their hearts, Lord? May we get real with You in this new year. And may our walk with you be more powerful than any other time in our lives, God. I don't know when you will return, Lord. But I also know that any one of us, not one of us in this room, is promised tomorrow. And I want myself to be ready. I want every brother and sister in this room to be ready. I want every child downstairs in the nursery and in the children's ministry to be ready. That, Lord, if today was the day, there'd be no doubt. So, Father, strengthen us, encourage us, humble us, Lord, if that's what's needed, that we might honor you and lift high the name of Jesus, that our friends and family and co-workers who don't know you would be drawn to you by the power of your holy name. It's in Jesus' name that we all pray, and all God's people said, amen.